All right, let's jump into the message here. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians. And let me, as you're turning there, let me give you a little recap of where we have been. So I think this is week three of our kind of new fall series that we titled The Family of God. And what I love about this is that when Jesus sets us free and comes in and saves us, he doesn't just save us and then put us on an island by ourselves to figure out the rest of our journey with him. But he saves us into family. Everybody say family. And I love this about him. He is so wise. I mean, scripture calls him the Father, and we are all his children. And when we are saved and born again, we are born again into a family. We are not alone. And the first week, a couple weeks ago, I talked about really having right expectations about kind of entering into this setting of church or the people of God. Because the church, defined by scripture, is the family of God. So it talks about having right expectations. You know, if you were to walk in here thinking that this is supposed to serve me like a restaurant, I gave you a couple of these analogies, or like a hotel or like a movie theater, you'd be a little bit disappointed because those environments have different expectations attached to them. But when we come into the church, this is the family of God, a place of deep relationship, getting to know one another, caring for one another, contributing, serving. And then last week, if you guys were here, Drew Steadman was in town. You guys, anybody here last week? So encouraging. And he kind of connected the dots for us about, you know, what is my God's purpose for my life in the context of the family of God. And he was sharing that one of the biggest questions he's received over decades of being in ministry is, hey, what's God's will for my life? But I love this little one-liner. Think about that question. What's God's will for my life? There's so many different ways we ask that. But he said, sometimes we let our life get in the way of understanding God's will. What's God's will for my life? We skip over the first part and go straight to all the details of what job am I supposed to take? Who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to live? And all those things matter so deeply to God. And he wants to help you discern those. But what's even bigger than that is, you know, God's will, this amazing story that he has allowed us to be a part of. And he narrowed it down to his will is for each of us, a part of the family of God, to be a part of the Great Commission and go and make disciples. And so that was super encouraging. I'll touch on that at the end of this message. But today, what I want to talk about as we're talking about the family of God is just a couple questions I'm going to be addressing. Like, what's the main objective or objectives of the family of God? What are we trying to accomplish? What's the family business, so to speak? Or does it all stop with just, you know, strong relationships with one another? Like, is there anything we're trying to do? Like, we are valuing the fact that, man, we want to care deeply for one another, get to know each other, open up our lives to each other. But is this just an inward-focused family? Or does God design us to not only care for each other deeply, but to accomplish a few things, giving us a purpose outside of just ourselves? And the answer is, yes, there's more. And I think about our family, and we have a family mission statement, and I'm pretty confident that all of our kids know it, and sometimes I'm confident that Beth knows it, but even though she made it into a nice little pretty frame in our kitchen, but we try to remind our family of it every once in a while, and it's this: the Welch family loves Jesus, enjoys each other, serves everyone, and has lots of fun. So I love that it's been helpful for us to have a little bit more of a clarity of direction of, hey, we're not just about ourselves. We're going to love Jesus. Yes, we're going to enjoy each other, but we want to serve people around us and do it with a spirit of joy. So this morning, I'm not actually really talking about a mission statement for our church, but really just asking the question, is there anything that God desires for his family to do or to accomplish? And we're going to look at a couple of these different things, all right? So, again, you guys are at the book of Ephesians, right? All right. So, a couple passages will be on the screen, but let me tell you the framework that I'm working with this morning to hopefully help it stick. This is a very cheesy analogy, but it works, guys. So, here's the analogy I'm working with today that I'm going to break down three objectives or things that the family of God's trying to do, and it's the analogy of fam, all right? F-A-M, all right? Here are the three things we'll dive into. One thing that we're trying to do is facilitate God's presence. Another thing that we're trying to do is affirm our identity. And then the third thing we're trying to do is make disciples. So the rest of this morning, I'm going to talk about those three things. Isn't that cute? It works. All right, just track with me here. So these are three things we're trying to do, and I'm going to ask right now, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help this make sense to us as we dive into it, looking at the book of Ephesians. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've already been doing this morning. And, Lord, I pray, speak to us, teach us, remind us of these things, that we're not only an inward-focused family, but there's something that you want to do through us. And I ask that we would receive this with joy and be motivated, inspired to live this out. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, number one, facilitate God's presence. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. This is actually the main passage I looked at a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to emphasize a different verse found in here. So Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right. Here we go. It'll be on the screen if you're not there. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So last time I was up here preaching a couple weeks ago, I focused in on verse 19 that says, hey, you're no longer like an alien or a stranger. And some translation says you're no longer an outsider, but you have been brought into the family of God. Isn't that great news? Okay, let me say it straight to you. You are not an outsider here. Even if you're brand new, even if this is a new place for you, even if you're not quite sure you're going to stick around Antioch, at least in the global church, you are not an outsider. You belong. You have a place in the family of God, and actually a very important place, a place that nobody else can fill, a unique place in God's family. But what I really want to focus on, look at verse 22. Let me read this again, because this speaks to one of the main things, in a sense, we're trying to do, our main objectives from the Lord as we are together. It says, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, guys, this is crazy. So I want you to think about, some of you read the Old Testament, when God showed up in the tabernacle, it was like fire by night, cloud by day, fire by night. You remember that? Just God's glorious presence. It was undeniable. In a similar way, when we gather here and we worship, this is meant to be a dwelling place for God, where he is welcomed, where he is felt, where he is, quote unquote, seen. It is so easy, especially for those of us who have been in church for a while, to miss the whole point of our gatherings. It is for him. It is to meet with the living God that is alive today. It is not to watch a worship team worship. It's not to just look nice and look cool to people around you. I mean, of course, we are not just here for me and God. There is a place of relationship, but this is not like a place to come and spectate. This is a place that we can walk in with expectation. God is in the room. God is here. Another translation of this, instead of dwelling place, it says it's a habitation. It's a place that God's presence just inhabits. And I long for that. I pray for that when we gather, that God's glory and presence shows up in this place in such a rich way. And the reality is, he's always here, but sometimes we feel him a little bit more. And I think one of the things is not about, okay, it's because the worship team really hit that bridge real strong. It helps. It helps. But I think really it is more about our awareness and hunger for him. I've heard this encouragement a few times from different people. One was a friend that came from out of town, and then another is a member of our church. But one of the first times that they were here, they said similar things. One guy said after church service, like, bro, I have not felt God's presence like that in a long time. That was so encouraging to me. Another girl said she was trying to figure out, you know, if she was supposed to be here or not. She's a little weirded out at first because people were expressive in worship. She said, even though I'm a little weirded out, her phrase was, there's still an undeniable presence in the room. And I'm so encouraged by that, but really I'm encouraged on their behalf, because what it actually communicates is their sensitivity to God's presence. Not, wow, look at us, we did a good job creating God's presence. No, we can't do that. His presence cannot be created, but his presence can be facilitated. And so let me talk about that just for a second here. And comment on the word facilitate and why I chose that. Well, one, it starts with F and it fit my acronym. but also it means, facilitate means like to make easier or to make smooth. And so when we think about God's presence, we want to make it easy for us to be aware of God's presence, to experience God's presence. And again, like I said, we can't control it. We can't create it. He's already here. But there are some ways, in a sense, that we can get in the way and things that we can do to hinder, like, what he might want to do or hinder the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And it could be just things we're internally dealing with. It could be a corporate thing as well. Maybe we just have doubt that God even likes to show up in here. Maybe we're distracted. And let me emphasize that because it's so common. I want to bring everybody on the same playing field. And we all have different versions of distraction when we come into a setting like this. Literally, you might be distracted by the person sitting next to you. Okay, maybe you're at church because you really like a girl and she brought you here. Okay, so that's how I got saved. All right, just part of my testimony. All right, anyways, so the Lord can rework different intentions. And you're just thinking about, does she like me? Or does she like when I do this or this or this or this, Lord? Okay, all right, sorry, I'll stop. Oh, man. Maybe you're distracted by the stress of this morning. You're a parent, and it took a lot to get the kids out the door, and you got mad at them, frustrated them, and you're wrestling through those emotions, okay? You could be distracted by what's happening later on today. Maybe you're really excited about something or really nervous about something. You know, for me, being on a church staff for over 10 years, I get distracted sometimes by the flow of the service and what I know is going to happen, or I'm sitting there worshiping, I know I'm about to preach. There's, you know, it looks so different for everybody else. But I think one thing I want us to acknowledge is that the Lord can take our distractions and he can help remove those things so that we can engage with him and have faith and anticipation that he really wants to meet with us. Now, there's other things that get in the way, wrong motives, maybe trying to be seen by others. But there's also ways that we can, in a sense, make it easier to encounter the presence of God when we come in these settings. Let me give you three. One is faith. Everybody say faith. So if you enter into this place with faith, I think there's a better chance that you really will meet with him. Let me ask this question. When God is in the room, what could happen? And here's my invitation is, what if we came with that every Sunday? God will be there. Woo! Anything can happen. Another one is hunger. Everybody say hunger. Which is like anticipation or expectation to meet with him. You ever worshipped in a room of people that are not hungry for God? It's so awkward. Especially if you're like trying to be hungry for God. It is so weird. Everyone's just staring at you. You're like, when's the song gonna be over? You can tell they're not really engaged. It's so awkward. But some of you have worshiped in a room of people that are so hungry for God. They know he's in the room and they're eagerly anticipating meeting with him. That's awesome. Sometimes it's awkward, but it's incredible to be in an environment where the faith is so high, the hunger is so high. Remember a couple settings. This was back when I was a college pastor. We had a meeting with some of our leaders at my house, and there was one guy that was brand new to his role, hadn't been to a setting like this, and we were worshiping to no longer slaves with this old school speaker system I used to have that I actually brought with me to Northwest Arkansas, but somebody replaced it. Thanks, guys. And I remember we were worshiping, and after worship, this guy, he's actually serving as a missionary right now somewhere in the world, Middle East area, and he just almost like shaking. He was like, I have never sung No Longer Slaves like that before in my life. And he was trying to communicate like, wow, I felt God in the room. And then I was also thinking of another setting. There's a few people in this room that were actually at that place in my house, but we had a fall retreat that we would do every year. This is when Madeline was working for me as our college administrator. She almost died that weekend. But anyways, it's our first fall retreat, and it's about 200 or so college students at, I think it's Glen Rose or something, Forest, I don't know. Forest Glen, yeah, thanks. Thanks, guys. Yeah, you guys were there. A few of you guys were there. And our worship leader was playing No Longer Slaves again. Something about that. We're going to sing that at the end of this. We're going to sing that at the end of today. All right. And his name's Sam. And And I just, it was so just heavy in a good way in the room. And I remember being on my knees, and it felt like the room was literally shaking. It could have been the bass, but it was just such a powerful moment of God's presence. And it was because there was a bunch of hungry college students declaring their freedom and thanking Jesus for what he did. And just those moments mark us. When we come into these settings with faith, hunger, expectation, in the room. Last thing I want to give you, third one about how to make it easier is prayer. And particularly pray beforehand. Pray before you come into settings like this. And I'm talking, like, make it real practical. On your drive to church, even if it's for 30 seconds, what if you intentionally turn everything down or off and just pray, Lord, meet with me this morning. And let me add something to that prayer. Lord, meet with us this morning. Touch us this morning, Lord. Fall on us afresh today. Do something incredible today. Build our faith that we're going to meet with you. So you literally can do that in your car. You can come before church and go to the prayer room and spend a little time praying. I saw a few guys doing that this morning. It's so encouraging. So let's be a people that hunger for his presence, have faith for his presence, pray that he would come. And just remember, this is one of our main objectives as a family of God. We're trying to facilitate God's presence. And when people walk into this place that have never been here before, and this is true for every gathering of believers, the environment, the atmosphere should feel different than when you walk into your classroom, when you walk into work, when you walk into a coffee shop. There should be something different here because God's in the room. Amen? All right, let's look at number two here, a firm identity. Everybody say a firm identity. Let me ask this question. Who are you? Great. Just wanted to let it land long enough for it to be awkward. All right. Who are you? Most of us, when we're asked that question, hey, who are you? We say our name or we start talking about what we do. And so most of us define ourselves primarily by what we do. And here's a common struggle in this generation. We define ourselves, or we say things, or we feel things, or think things like this. I am what I do. I am what I have. Or I am what people say about me. But I want to submit to you, what if we thought a little differently? What if we defined ourselves by what God said about us? And so I want to talk about our identity a little bit. Let me explain kind of two different categories of kind of our versions of our identity. One is like the unique way that God made you. Let me comment on that a little bit. I think the best passage for that, Psalm 139, says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Nod your head if you know that verse. Isn't that great? But do we believe it? God uniquely created us in our mother's womb, gave us our height, our hair color, our eye color, gave us our personality, our sense of humor. Those things are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, not an accident. And I think it's very important for us to realize, like, God didn't make a mistake when he created my unique personhood. It's really good. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Look at somebody next to you and say, you are beautiful. Men, you can receive that too. You can receive that too, men. Let me comment on another version of our identity, because I think it matters, and some of us, we might need to go there a little bit, because when I say things like your height, your looks, your personality, your humor, some of us, one of those makes you feel a little secure, or insecure, hopefully secure too, but but I wish I was a little taller. Yeah, but I wish my hair was a little different. You know, but we do need to spend a little bit of time thinking about God did that on purpose, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But let me comment on another portion, which I think is a bigger one I'm going to emphasize this morning, and that is our identity in Christ. Everybody say, in Christ. Which I think is even like a stronger, more important part of our identity, because in a sense, it's like the solid truth that will not change about what God says about us because we're in Christ. And according to John Mark Comer, which is a familiar name for some of you guys, the book of Ephesians is like the bedrock or the foundation, the starting point, if you want to understand your identity in Christ. And there's so many things in here. Just in chapter 1, let me show you a list. There's a slide up here of here's some things that are true about your identity if you're in Christ. Look at these words, okay? It says that you're a saint, you're blessed, you're chosen, you're holy and blameless, you're loved or beloved, which means you're deeply enjoyed. You're predestined, adopted. You're a son or a daughter. You are redeemed, forgiven. You have purpose. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're an heir, and you have authority from heaven. Aren't those great things? That's just in chapter 1 of Ephesians. It keeps going and just reminding us of our identity in Christ. Now, let me comment on something here about those two different types of identities. That first one, we do need to think about the uniqueness of how God made us. However, I will say it is easier to fall into the trap of comparison because God did create us each uniquely different. And it's easy to fall into that trap, to compare yourself to others. But when it comes to our identity in Christ, we're all the same. Can you put that list up again? We're all those things. And the more you believe your identity in Christ, the more thankful you'll become for your uniqueness of that first part, and the less you will compare yourself. Because this is your truest identity if you're in Christ. Oh, man, I'm secure. I'm a beloved son or daughter. I am such a delight to God. Oh, man, he sees me as holy and blameless, even in the midst of my sin and even in the midst of my junk that I do need to take seriously, but I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, and he sees me as righteous. Thank you. I'm accepted. When you start to believe those things, you're going to be thankful for the unique ways that God created you and made you. Let me show you this resource. It's a little QR code. If you want to take a picture or if you want to scan this, you can. But this is a resource I'll mention every couple months, but so helpful. This is an Who I Am in Christ. It takes a lot of these passages and verses that I just showed you guys from Ephesians, but all over Scripture, really dives deep into who we are in Christ. And I think I've heard of several guys that will take this and just say these out loud consistently, making, in a sense, declarations and reminding themselves of who they are. And if you want to do that, I want to highly encourage you guys to do that. So scan that QR code. It's a really, really helpful resource. And a couple things I want to say about this is it is so needed to remember who we are, even in the midst of us messing up all the time. Does anybody besides me mess up? All right, about 50% of the room. Congratulations, the other half. I think of my kids often, and discipline or correction and training is like a daily exercise in the Welch household. But one of the things I will often do almost every time is, in the midst of someone having a really bad attitude or hitting a sibling or yelling or being mad, after the correction discipline process, one of the things that I will speak to them and say, hey, I know you hit your sister really hard and screamed at her, but that's not who you are. You are a woman of God, or you are a man of God. You are gentle and you are loving. Is that who you are? And my kids need that every day, but you know what? We need that every day. I need my father to tell me, Mitchell, you messed up. You did that. You were harsh or you were rude, but that's not who you are. In me. Now listen. This in me or in Christ, in ourselves, in our flesh, we are terrible. We are horrible. We are hopeless. And that's all biblical, what I'm just saying. Not what I'm saying is, our personality is horrible and the way God uniquely, that's not what I'm saying. But, when we're in the flesh, we're just terrible. Nobody wants to be around me when I'm in the flesh. Right? Yes? All right. But in Christ, we are amazing because of the Spirit of God lives in us. And I think this topic of like reminding yourself of who you are is actually very, very important. Let me share a story with you guys, or just an example of how I walk this out. I've been pretty open throughout the years of our church to talk about my history and a lot of sexual sin and brokenness. So just as a reminder, I was deep in it, deep in a lot of sin, a lot of junk, every form of sexual sin you could think of. And I met Jesus junior in high school, and he accepted me just like I was, and still I hadn't changed much. But I went on this journey of walking with Jesus, looking at Scripture, started realizing like, ooh, all right, Jesus is going to touch on every area of my life, including my sexuality. And so he met with me, convicted me, led me to some different ways of repentance. And I also like to say he set me free. I love that was a theme at the end of our worship, like the extent of Jesus' freedom touches everything. So his freedom came in, and he delivered me from years of bondage and addiction to sexual sin. And it's been coming up on 2 decades of not actively choosing those same forms of sexual sin, which is so amazing. But I need to tell you something else. I still, after 2 decades of not agreeing with and choosing things, I still, I would say at least weekly, have really impure thoughts and ideas that come to my mind. I don't like them. I don't know where they come from, but they're there. And I think I want to share this with you guys because it could be helpful to not like, oh, I can never be free. Like, it's still a constant thing that I need to do. Here's what I do in those settings is I say out loud when I have these ideas in my mind, oh, I could look at this or I could choose this. I say out loud, that is not who I am anymore. That is who I used to be, but it is not who I did, literally did that this weekend as I had random thoughts come into my mind. I'm like, no, I rebuke that. That is not who I am anymore in Jesus' name. I am now pure. I am free. I am victorious. When the devil tempts me, he loses. Because of Christ in me, the authority of Christ in me. And I still need accountability. I ask for prayer and all that stuff. But reminding myself of who I am in Christ has been tremendously helpful over the years. I want to encourage you guys to do the same thing. That is not who you are if you're in Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, before I move on from affirm identity, I need you guys to see this because when I think about everything I've said so far really has to do with like you believing what God says about you, and in a sense, a way to walk it out is between you and the Lord, praying these things, making some of those declarations, using that resource. But I do want you to look at the very next verse of, I skipped something here. Hold on. Go to Ephesians 4. And let me start in verse 17 through 24, because I think this will repeat a couple things that I've already been talking about our new self in Christ, our new identity. So Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, it'll be on the screen. It says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self. Everybody say old self. Okay, that's the flesh. That's the part of us that is not pretty. So we put that off, and it says that that old self belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. And he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. Everybody say new self. And look at how this new self is described. It is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that so good? So the new identity you've been given, if you are in Christ, if you've given your heart to Jesus, he is your Lord, you've accepted him, you've received his blood, is washing away your sin, you are in Christ, and it says that God made you new, and your new self in Christ is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, and so we need to be reminded of that personally. But look at the next verse, because this is where kind of we come into play. Verse 25 says, therefore. Everybody say therefore. That's an important word. So we just got a download about our identity, a download reminder about how we are not our old self anymore, we are new. Next verse says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. It says, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you know what this communicates to me? We need to remind each other who we are in Christ. We need to speak these truths over each other because we're members of one another. So I love that language, members of. So that means if someone is struggling in their identity, someone's going back to old sin patterns, then that person's a part of me or a part of us. And when they're wrestling and they're struggling, then that means we are wrestling and we are struggling. And so what I want to do is speak truth over them so that they receive their identity, walk in strength, so that we are strengthened. Do you see that? That's the power of community and the church and the family of God. When we remind ourselves of who we really are, it strengthens our whole body. So what do we need to do? First, we need to receive it more, first and foremost, from God. But we need to be reminded by others of who we really are. And we can share that with others. I remember one of the settings in life group I had years ago when we had kind of what they called an encouragement circle, and they would just pick different people in the group, and they would just look at them and say, hey, let me speak some truth of you. Here's who I see you to be. Here's what I want to call out on you. And the first time that I experienced that, I was so encouraged, strengthened on the inside. And this week, if you go to Life Group, you're at Life Group this week, we're actually going to have a chance to practice doing that, speaking our God-given identity and calling out the good that we see in each other. So I encourage you guys to believe that. So let's receive and believe our identity in Christ and what God says about us. All right, last but not least, let's go to the M, make disciples. Everybody say, make disciples. I want you to look at your neighbor and ask them a question. What is a disciple? Go ahead, ask them that question. Talk for 20 seconds. Say, what is a disciple? Give them your best answer. All right. All right. Great job trying to answer that question. Before I give you kind of my definition of that or a couple thoughts on that, let me just comment on a couple things and why this is kind of our last point about what is the family of God trying to do, trying to accomplish, trying to make disciples. You just need to remember this family of God, this tight-knit community that actually knows each other, loves each other, cares about each other deeply, this is an open door type of family. We are always welcoming people into this family. It is not a leave me alone, we're shutting the door, I need my privacy type of family. This is a come on in. Everyone's welcome at the table. That's the family of God. And it's been that way from the very beginning. I mean, think about Abraham. Like God literally spoke to him, I'm going to start a family through you, but it's going to be a blessing to the whole world, all the nations. So it's like it's going to reach every tribe, tongue, people, and language. This is an open door family. And the way that we invite people in, one of the ways that Scripture talks about it is by intentionally making disciples, which is really all of last week's teaching from Drew about discipleship, Matthew 28. So look at our podcast for last week's teaching on that. But here's what a couple of ideas or thoughts on what a disciple is. Disciple is a learner, a student, an apprentice, someone who is gleaning from the teacher, not just gaining information, but then applying what that teacher is giving them and then doing what that teacher does, modeling after them. So if we want to be disciples of Jesus and we want to help others be a disciple of Jesus, then we're helping people follow and obey Jesus. We're helping people do what he did, apply Jesus' teachings to their life. So here's a definition of discipleship. It'll be on the screen. Discipleship is one person helping others follow and obey Jesus and make other disciples. Pretty simple definition, but it's one person helping others follow and obey Jesus and then in turn making other disciples. So practically, what does that look like here? It means a small group, guys, girls, maybe 1 to 3 people you're meeting with, and you're talking about the Bible, you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about people's relationship with the Lord, you're asking questions about how things are going, connecting with Jesus, you are asking about any area of need or struggle that they're dealing with, you're being open and honest, you're praying for each other, holding each other accountable. So is this making sense? Small group setting, guys with guys, girls with girls. The way that we do discipleship here kind of within the church is kind of it funnels through life group. So if you're hungry for discipleship and that accountability where I can actually grow and be stretched and challenged, cared for and loved, but also stretched and challenged in my walk with God and want to get in discipleship, then just talk to your life group leaders or check out a life group and we'll help you there. But there's also discipleship outside of the church walls because our hope here is that everybody is in a life group or in a discipleship group. But then we're also being intentional with people around us in our different spheres, whether you're a college student, you know, at your campus or your workplace at work, or you're randomly going around town to restaurants and coffee shops, that you want to be intentional with people around you and, in a sense, invite people into the family and share your faith or have lunch or coffee with somebody and talk to them, like a coworker. Hey, let's have coffee. Let me hear your story. And then, hey, can I share my story? Most of the time people don't ask, so maybe you ask that question. Can I share mine too? After you listen to them? And who knows what God could do with those simple steps of obedience. But the thing I want you guys to see and the thing I want to emphasize is that discipleship is God's most effective way to reach the world if, everybody say if. So it's his most effective way to reach the world if we all participate. The power of discipleship, the exponential power of discipleship is not realized if it's only a few people that take it seriously. the power and the exponential fruit, so to speak, of discipleship actually comes when we each do a little part. So we're not looking for just these heroes that, man, this person, Larry, he's just amazing discipler. He's discipling 100 people. I mean, he is a great discipler. But we don't want to put all the emphasis on just one person. We each do a little part, and the impact is great. Let me show you this chart. Band, you guys can go ahead and come on up. But let me show you this. I've shown this a few times over the years, but it's just really impactful. But here's what I want to show you is what this chart is. You know, it's like different years that can go on. And then the plus sign is I want you to imagine someone who's really gifted and anointed in preaching the gospel. And each of those numbers means in 1 year, they led 1,000 people to the Lord. Now, wouldn't that be amazing? Yes? Okay, this is good. Everybody say, that's good. I'm about to compare it to something that's better, but I do want you to acknowledge that that's good. If you have a gift for evangelism, preach the gospel, see people saved. In 1,000 a year, be a great goal. Awesome. Okay, do it. Okay, after 10 years, if that person kept doing that, about 1,000 a year, how many people are reached? All right, awesome. But the second one, don't put the numbers up there yet, is really showing the power of discipleship. And what this is going to represent is a group of people. It's going to be like one person investing in two, so a total of three people that are taking a whole year to learn what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, studying his teachings, then actually applying it and helping each other apply that. Look what happens if after year one, those same three people go out and disciple two more each. Okay, look at the math here. You can put the rest up there. So in 10 years, instead of 10,000 people being reached with the gospel, we're getting close to 60,000 because each year these disciples are all then investing in two more each. You see that? This is the power of discipleship, but again, it only works when we each do a little part. Now, when you think about, okay, my schedule, my life, my capacity, I'm hopeful that most of us can consider, all right, two people a year that I can at least pray for, be intentional with, invite to coffee or lunch. My hope is that the answer is, oh, all right, by the grace of God, it's within reach. If I say, hey, the challenge is share the gospel with thousands of people, to at least 1,000 give their lives to the Lord every year, that might feel a little out of reach. Yes? All right. Again, if you really want to, go for it. But guys, we want to see God move. We want to see Northwest Arkansas reach with the gospel. Amen? You guys want to see that? You want people to come into the family of God? Yeah? I'm hoping that desire is within you. The Spirit of God is in you. That's definitely part of your heart as well. But we need to remember that we can't do this in our own power or strength or ability. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not dependent on ourselves as we think about making disciples. But we can. Just think about who's one or two people, and which I would encourage you to think about right now, who's one or two people in your workplace, at school, neighborhood even, a place you frequent, one or two people in your mind that's, okay, I can be intentional with them, I can have a conversation, I can at least start praying for them. Let's say you don't even talk to them for the next month, but at least you're maybe praying for them, just little whispers to the Lord. Let's just start somewhere because this is one of the main objectives and missions of God's family is to make disciples. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and stand to our feet. All right, let me have our life group leaders or section leaders come forward, make yourself available for prayer. I do want you to think about, hey, what could this look like if we took this seriously? And I'm going to put a couple reflection questions up. And so I know the ministry team's down here, but just before you come, receive some prayer, I want you to think about these questions for a little bit. If you want to journal on your phone or jot some things down your phone, you're welcome to do that. But let's take a moment just to prayerfully consider some of these things about being a disciple maker, being one who is secure and confident in our identity, and also being one that's hungry for God's presence. So think about a few of these things. And if God's bringing anything up as you think about these questions, then I want to encourage you, come forward, be bold, don't be shy, and come get some prayer. Have somebody connect with you, partner with you in what you're believing God to do in your own heart. Amen? All right, let me pray for us, and then you can worship right where you are, process these questions, or come forward for prayer. So, Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for calling us the family of God. Thank you that this is a family that we're not just focused on ourselves, but Lord, we want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to be mobilized by you into what you've called us to go out and do.
And so, Lord, help us be those hungry for your presence, secure in our identity, and motivated to be a part of making disciples in the earth. Would you speak to us as we process these things? Would you give us boldness to come and receive prayer if that's what we need this morning? Or if it's just worshiping right where we are, Lord, I ask that you would meet with us in a fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen.